But I just wanted to welcome each and every one of you this morning, and those that are visiting with us, welcome. And I hope that the Lord speaks to each of us this morning and as we delve into His Word. And I thought it might be appropriate, I think on Tuesday, if all goes well, Marcia and I and our two sons, Trouble and Max, are heading to Colorado. And so we'll be gone. You won't see us again until, I think, the 2nd of July, which is a Sunday, I think. It's the first Sunday in July, anyway. We'll be back. We're going to visit our son out there and spend a little bit of time in Colorado. It's a beautiful place. So, as I sat down to get ready for the message this morning, I have to admit to you that I really said, okay, Lord, what should the message be about? What is the thing that you want to speak to the people? And, you know, they always ask me for my title. And got a little echo here. They always ask me for my title, and I talked to Edwin on Wednesday, and he says, no, Thursday, I'm sorry, and he said, what's your title? I said, I don't know. That I'll figure it out, you know, the Lord will tell me what He wants for His title, so, you know, just hang in there. So what I found, you know, when I get in one of these positions of, okay, so what should the topic be? I think the only answer of how you solve that problem is you pray about it. And then you pray some more, and then you pray some more, and the Lord will give you the message that He really wants. And if you remember, I think the last time I spoke to you, I talked about perceptions, right? What is our perception of God? Well, this is perception part two. And so I wanted to share with you this morning a message that is really based on Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, it's Matthew 5, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. And again, remember, this is God's perception of you. And I, by the way, us, I guess I should say. It says, you, that's you and I, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So I don't know how you necessarily look at the Bible or when you read it, but I always look at this and say, well, there's some differences here. What are those differences? Why are they different? What is the difference between the word that says that we are the salt of the earth, right? And we are the light of the world. Why aren't we the salt of the world and the light of the world? Is there a difference? Clearly, I firmly believe that every word in this Bible was inspired by God. And so there's a very distinct difference in those words. If you look up the Greek, they're very different. And so when you look at it, the word earth means the earth, the whole circumference of the earth. If you look up the word world, it means all of the people that live in darkness. It says, you know, in Scripture that we are not of the world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world. Well, that word world means all of those people that I would say get entrapped in making more money, doing things that they ought not to be doing, and all of those kinds of things, right? And so what this is saying is, what's our domain, or where are we supposed to spread the gospel? Throughout the earth, everywhere, right? And who do we preach it to? All of those people that are in darkness. So even though it looks like the word earth and the word world might have the same meaning, they really don't. One is where we share the gospel, and the other word is to whom do we share it. So, you know, so the sermon this morning is going to have some practical things in it, as well as hopefully some spiritual things as well. You know, so if you look at verse 13, this is the first perception that God has of you. And I think it's interesting because he says that we are the salt of the earth. And it doesn't say, for example, it does not say that we're the salt of the church. Right? It doesn't say that. We're the salt of the earth. So we're not confined to just church or the people within the church. It does not. So when we look at this, right, we have to recognize that God is sending us out to everyone in the world, everyone on the face of the earth in reality. And so there's some unique things about salt that you may or may not know. So I thought I would share some of them with you this morning. Because what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? So I could have also made this sermon be, did you know? Right? Did you know that if you put a pinch of salt in your coffee, that it will take away the bitterness? And you think, that can't possibly be true. Well, I had to try it. It works. It doesn't taste like salt at all. You cannot sense the flavor of salt at all. But there's no bitterness in your coffee at all. And you just put just a little bit, a pinch, just a little bit, right? I want you to remember that a pinch of salt takes away the bitterness. Because that's going to come up here in a little bit. So I also, as most of you know, did a Google search on salt, and this is what I found out. Salt enhances the flavor of things. Right? Now, you all think that that's the salt you taste, right? Not really. Because what salt does is it breaks down the membranes of the vegetables or fruit or meat that you have so you can actually taste that vegetable or meat. It breaks it down. So you can actually physically taste it. So how does that apply to us? We're the salt of the earth. Do we have then the responsibility to break down the walls of those people that live in darkness? Because there is a wall around them, right? They don't perceive God or don't sense God in a part of their lives. So if we're the salt of the earth, we have a responsibility. Just like salt breaks down the membranes of the cells in our food, we have the responsibility to break down the walls that keep people from really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So salt may be used as an example in the scripture, but it has specific meaning, and it has meaning for you and I in terms of who we are and how God sees us. God sees us as salt. He sees us as people spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the other thing is, salt is a great cleanser. Did you know that? Liz, this ought to be right down your alley. You know that you can use salt and it will clean up wine. If you have spilt wine on a carpet, it'll clean it up. Salt will also take out stains in other kinds of fabrics as well. So you can use it as a cleanser. So if we're the salt of the earth, right, we can be used of God to remove the stain of sins in those around us. We can, because it says, right, that we can encourage people, help people to seek forgiveness for their sins, that stain of sin within them. We can cleanse that stain, and therefore, again, we are the salt of the earth. So those that we touch are enhanced, right, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that they can really experience the peace, the joy, and the love of God in their lives. You know, Colossians 4:6 tell us how this can happen. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with what? No bitterness in your conversations when you're speaking to somebody else, right? When you're trying to bring them into the kingdom of God, you can't do it by threatening them, telling them if they don't sign up, right? You know what their destination is going to be. It says seasoned with salt. Mm-hmm. When in your speech is seasoned with salt, right, you speak in love to them. Now, that doesn't mean that you necessarily agree, or I think the word might be coddle to them, right? You speak the truth, but you speak the truth in love. So our speech, our conversation, as it says in Colossians, our conversation should be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The third thing is, salt creates thirst. Have you ever eaten a lot of salt? Sometimes you go to a restaurant, I think they do this on purpose, by the way. They salt their food so that you'll have lots of drink, right? And so you can fill yourself up with lots of water or whatever else. Last night I had a pink lemonade, I guess is what it was. Mars said it was terrible. I thought it was pretty good. But, you know, we all have our likes and dislikes. And so, we as Christians really need to create thirst in other people. Thirst for what? Thirst for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to create that thirst in other people. We are the salt of the earth. Our job, God's perception of us, is as the salt of the earth. We are to create thirst in other people. And you know, the things that the outreach ministries, that the team, and I think we are a team, the team of New Covenant Fellowship and Manassas Park Bible Church, that team working together has a lot of outreach into the community. That's how we create thirst, so that the people will want to come in and enjoy the fellowship that we have here and find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we need to create that thirst. That's part of what it means to be the salt of the earth. Now, there are three other verses that I bring to your attention. In fact, these are kind of new to me, but they're all in the Old Testament, and it's 2 Chronicles 13:5. It says, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? A covenant of salt. Leviticus 2:13. You shall season all of your grain offerings with salt. You should not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt. The salt of the covenant. Numbers 18:19. All of the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a personal due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offering with you. Offspring with you. And if you look at these three verses, right, so I had a covenant of salt. Or salt of the covenant. What does that mean? And this is why I enjoy reading the Bible. I get enthusiastic about, oh, there's something there that I haven't seen before. I need to go figure it out. And so I had to, as you might imagine, I had to sit down and look at, what does that mean, a covenant of salt? Well, I think it has, I know that it has three things that come out. First of all, it's purity. Salt stays, is used to preserve, particularly to preserve food. And when I was growing up on a farm, particularly when we had pork, right? And we would take the pig in and of course, slaughter it. And we would take the hams in particular and rub it in salt. And it would last for a long time. So salt is a preservative. The other thing that's interesting about salt, my two aides. If you put that salt in a glass of water, what happens to it? Mm-hmm. If you boil the water and you get rid of all the water, what's left in the glass? Mm-hmm. So it may change form, right? Gets dissolved in the water, but it's still salt. And when you take the water away, it's still salt. So salt gives you the idea of being permanent, right? So the covenant that God made with David, because of the purity of salt, right, that it always remains the same. It's always the same chemical makeup. Sodium chloride, if you're a chemist. NaCl, if you like the nomenclature in chemistry. But it always remains salt. And so David, in that covenant that God made with David in 2 Chronicles 13:5, that covenant was pure, it was honest and true, which really says it was a covenant without blemish. And so when Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, that means if you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're seen as pure, right? And in fact, if you like the verse that goes along with that, you look at 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us. Does that imply that purity? Mm-hmm. He cleanses us from a little bit of our unrighteousness. You didn't like my interpretation? It doesn't say a little bit of our unrighteousness. It says all of our unrighteousness. He doesn't leave anything there. We are in the sight of God, right? His perception of us is that we are pure. And we can stand before God because we are made pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we are the salt of the earth, right? We are pure. And then we talk about the idea of enduring or preserving things. So it says that the covenant that David made, or that God made with David, was to last how long? Forever. Mm-hmm. When Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, and as believers, our relationship with God is forever, right? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? So as the salt of the earth, is God going to leave you or forsake you? The answer is no. And so God's perception of us, when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, That's a permanent relationship. It isn't one that comes and goes. It's now, do sometimes we kind of get, I guess the right word is down in the dumps? Does that mean that God's not with us anymore when we're down in the dumps? No. He's still there. He's still with us. We may not be keen to look for him in those times, right? But the fact of the matter is we all go through times like that, and he's always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, again, this made me think. And so why did God turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? Why didn't he turn her into a pillar of rock? Doesn't that make you, kind of makes, well, made me think, why did God choose a pillar of salt rather than rock? Well, so why was Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt anyway? What'd she do? She looked back. In fact, if you look up the Greek word, it's more than look back. In the Greek word, it kind of means turned around, not just look over your shoulder, but turn around and look at what you're leaving, right? And so I think sometimes when we're trying to lead somebody to Christ, right, they look back and say, oh, what am I going to do? I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. I'm not going to be able to do that anymore. But look what you can do. Not what you used to do, but what can you do, right? You can be in the presence of God on this earth now and experience his presence. Experience the love that he has for you. So Lot's wife was really an act of disobedience. So why do you think it was salt rather than stone? It was salt because how long does salt last? Forever. Stones can fall down, crack, do whatever. Salt is forever. And so, if you were to go to the Dead Sea today, and you go to the end of the Dead Sea, right, you would find a whole series of pillars of salt. And one of those pillars is said to be Lot's wife. Still there. It was there when Christ was here, right? And it's still there. So the whole idea of a pillar of salt is the idea of enduring, always there. It doesn't go away. And it's an example of our people's disobedience, right? Is that it's a remembrance that our disobedience leads to bad things, not good things, right? And so we need to be obedient to the Lord and his calling upon our life. The other thing is, salt back in the day of Christ and before was extremely expensive. Right? It was very valuable. And so when the scripture tells us that we're supposed to have salt in all of our grain offerings, that was very costly. So how does that apply to us as salt of the earth? Do you know how valuable you are to God? You are absolutely, I use the word immense. You are immensely important to God. Your value to God cannot be measured. And so as the salt of the earth, right, your value, just like the value of salt at the time of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, right, the value of salt was so expensive, you are so valuable to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are so valuable to him, right, that it can't be measured. As the salt of the earth, your value cannot be measured. That's how much God loves you, right? As the salt of the earth. So as we share the gospel, right, we need to create a thirst in those around us, those that are of the world, if you will. We need to create a thirst so that they may, their lives may be enhanced, right? We said taste better, whatever the case might be, but enhanced, right? Cleansed, right? Valued and preserved. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's the first perception that God has of us. The second perception is in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, just like it said, you are salt of the earth, right? And he didn't say you are salt of the church. He didn't say that you were the light of the church either. Right? You are the light wherever you go. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But you are the light wherever you go. And so it is not just the church that's here, right? But it is wherever we go, we are the light of Jesus to the people we come in contact with. You know, in John 8:12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to his disciples, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to him. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So God is light, right? But the verse says, we are the light. How does that happen? Well, God shines his light in us, right? And we are to reflect that light out into the rest of the world. It is a reflection. We are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ into the lives of other people. And so, have you ever asked yourself why you are here on this planet? Why did you get up this morning? Maybe you didn't want to. I was kind of lazy, too. I didn't want to get up either. I guarantee you it probably was not so you could go to work or not so that you could go and have a good time as the world would define a good time, but rather that you are here on this earth that you might reflect the light of Jesus Christ to others. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. In Colossians 1:13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? So we're no longer in darkness. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're no longer in darkness. But we do have a responsibility. And that is, we are to reflect the light of God out to those that we come in contact with. It should shine through us. Our words should be seasoned with salt, right? And we should be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. That's how we can become the light of the world. Or not become, but physically be the light of the world. I want to back up because I went and got my props. So, this is salt, Morton salt. Supposing this salt shaker just sits here like this. How much salt does it bring into the world? No, you got to do something, right? In this case, you have to open the top. This is a tough one, right? Because you got two things to do. You got to open the top, and you got to tip it over, right? And if you don't open the top, then you can tip it over. It still doesn't do anything, right? The point being is, we are the salt of the earth. But if you don't let it out, what happens? Nothing. And so God says we are the salt of the earth. Okay, let it out so that it can reach other people. Don't keep your salt shaker sitting upright. Tip it over. And open the top so it can come out. But I think that's an important part. We are gifted by God. We are gifted by God to be able to share the word and to be able to spread the word across the entire earth. And so while we may be the salt, we have to use that salt. We can't just let it sit there in the salt shaker. It doesn't help. You know, I would say in today's world, we're in the world of darkness. And if you were to think of the darkness of a cave, I think we keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into that cave. And we don't seem to have any sense of looking for light. And so I thought it was interesting because if you think about it and you talk to people, some people would tell you, including people that I have worked with before, that we are living in the age of enlightenment. Well, let me just talk a little bit about what the age of enlightenment is like. You know, when I was growing up, there was a lot of homes that didn't have a telephone. And that telephone was wired into the wall. And it wasn't your private telephone. There were probably three or four people on that line along with you. And some people thought they had the privilege of listening to the conversations of those three or four people also. It's called a party line, right? Okay, who's here this morning that doesn't have a cell phone? Oh, we have one. Do we have more than one? My daughter has two, and I'm not sure, but she has three. And you never know which one she's gotten her hand at any particular point in time. And I've seen her do like this, one on either ear. And I don't know how she keeps things separate, right? Because she's talking to two different clients. And, it's very confusing to me. But nonetheless, almost everybody does, right? Let's think about computers. Right. You know, the first computer was built back in 1946, a year after I was born. It was called the ENIAC computer. It took 1,800 square feet, which is roughly the size of this room, very close to the size of this room, right? It had 18,000 vacuum tubes in it, and it weighed approximately 50 tons. You now carry at least 100 times more, or at least 1,000 times more processing in your laptop, which does not weigh 50 tons, does not fill this room, right? And doesn't have vacuum tubes in it, trust me. So when you look at all this technology and all of this knowledge, where has it brought us? The world's knowledge, which is now readily available, right? I told you, I Googled salt to find out what the uses of salt were. Right? But what it's brought us is pornography, right? Broken homes, depression, and a ton of other evils. Has all of this technology that we have today, Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, I don't know. I'm trying to think of all the rest of them. There's a ton of them out there, right? Has all this world knowledge solved poverty? Drugs? Wars and rumors of wars? It's probably created wars and rumors of wars. Discrimination? Or any of the other evils that fill our world today? I would tell you, and Carlos asked me this question, actually. He said, is computers a good thing or a bad thing? Carlos Dorsey, who used to be a pastor here. He said, is it a good thing or a bad thing? He says, it depends upon how you use it. If you use it for the glory of God, it's a good thing. If you use it for things of the world, not so good. So God has given us the ability to have all this technology, but we have to take responsibility for how we use that technology. And we can use it in ways that are just not good for us. You know, so does anybody here want to be smart, have knowledge and wisdom? Anybody? Here it is. I hold it in my hand. It does not take up the entire room. It does not weigh 50 tons, right? No. And it doesn't have any vacuum tubes in it. I'm sorry. But if you want truth and knowledge, here it is. And all you have to do is read it. And I wouldn't say question, but a lot of these things, you know, you just read it and you say, God, what did you mean by that? And lo and behold, he'll reveal it to you. And I can tell you back in the book of Luke, I've read a dozen times where Jesus calls Peter, and Peter says, turn away from me, for I am a sinful man. I probably read that 50 times. And one morning I was in a Gideon prayer breakfast. I read that and said, that means me, right? God doesn't turn away from you. He hangs right in there with you. So just like he didn't turn away from Peter when Peter said, turn away from me, for I am a sinful man, God doesn't turn away from us. And sometimes you read the verse and you don't see how it applies right then. And then 10 years later, you read the same verse and say, whoa, did they rewrite it? The answer is no, they didn't rewrite it. But it's this book that is truth. It is our enlightenment. And while technology tends to drag us deeper into the cave, this book brings us out of the cave. And we just need to read it. You know, in John 3:19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You think that's true today? I sure do. I don't think, and this frustrates me, I would like the news media to say the reason we're in trouble is because we don't follow what's in the Bible. Yeah. But I can't find anybody in the news media that's willing to say that. They say, well, we're in trouble because, you know, so-and-so did something. Yes, and why did he do that? Because he was being disobedient to what the Lord had directed us to do. So I think we don't really want to get down to the what I would call the bare facts and recognize that God's word is truth, and if we follow it, right, that this world would be a much better place. We could indeed be the light of the world. You know, we've all had to live through our downtimes. And if you haven't had a downtime, bless you. Because most of us have had times in our lives when we said, you know, is God really here or not? And those downtimes can be health issues, they can be emotional issues, they can be spiritual issues. But the Lord calls us to be a reflection of his light, even in those difficult times. And if you want to read Matthew 5:11, which is just prior to what we used as a text for this message, it says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Sometimes that's difficult, right? To be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Verse 16 talks about don't hide your light. What did I do with my light? I hid it. You couldn't see it, right? Well, it's exactly right. If you try to hide your light, then nobody's going to see it. And you might want to try to hide your light because of persecution or what others might say about you or whatever the case might be, but that's not going to help things at all. Right? You need to let your light shine on the top of the hill so they can be seen by everybody. You know, the Lord has given us two gifts that allow us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Two gifts. And one of them we've already talked about. The first one is this book called the Bible. And if you would just look at Psalm 119, I thought Psalm 119 just was a good reference. Verse 9, so I'm going to pick out verses in Psalm 119. It says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. There it is in the Bible. Verse 37, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. There it is, his word. Verse 100, I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. How do we know his commandments? They're here in this book. Okay. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. This is our guidance, not the government. I mean, the government may try to guide my life, and they do. They do. It also says in this book that we're supposed to be obedient because that government was put in place by God. And I recognize that. However, the book is my guide. And if it conflicts with the government, I sometimes have heartburn. But nonetheless. So this book is the revelation of our living God. Our God is not dead. If you think God is dead, then you don't have the same God that I do. If you think God is out there someplace in the ether, you know, in the cloud, I'd like that. If you think God is in the cloud and not here in this room right now, I'm sorry. That's not my God. My God is right here, right now. Right? And he's right next to you. He's in you, next to you, all around you. So that gets us to the second gift that God has given us. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You know, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, because he lives within us and all around us, that gives us the power to reflect the light of God. God's second perception, that we are light. And how can we do that? It's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can reflect God's light out to those around us. So if you ever are in a situation where you think, you know, that there's some problem between what you hear from the Holy Spirit and what's written in this book, there isn't. They always, always agree with each other. So the bottom line of this morning's message is that everything we do, whether at work, at home, when we're on vacation, when we're driving to Colorado, everywhere we go, right, we are to be the salt and the light of Jesus Christ. And we don't do that so that we can have the glory, right? That's not at all. It's so that we can glorify and bring God the glory in all things. You know, in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. I love that verse. In everything that we do, everything that we say, God will give us the words. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us will give us the words to say and the things to do each and every day. And that can be as Liz is vacuuming the floors here, right? It can be us driving. It can be wherever we are. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us can give us that guidance and direction every step of the way. And I really like this. I've shared this with you once before, but I really like it, so I got to share it again. I'm sorry. It just works that way. You all have heard of Johann Sebastian Bach. I'm sure you probably all have heard of him. Do you know how he started each piece of music? And if you go look at the original manuscripts, you'll see this, right? At the beginning of each piece of music is JJ. At the end of each piece of music is SDG. JJ is actually Latin, and if I can do my Latin appropriately, it's Jesu Java, which means Jesus, help me. Every piece of music, whether he was writing it for the court or for his friend Prince Leopold or for the church, it would always begin with JJ. Jesus, help me. At the end of every piece of music, he always had SDG. To the glory of God. So he began it with Jesus, help me. And he ended it with, to the glory of God. Do we start our morning with JJ? And do we end our day with SDG? To the glory of God. Everything I did today was for the glory of God. That's God's perception of us. He wants us to be salt of the earth. He wants us to be light of the world. He wants us to start every day with Jesus, help me. And he wants us to end the day so that we can say everything we did today was for the glory of God. So as we get ready to leave this morning, I would just encourage each one of you, first of all, to read this book. It's a great book. I certainly have some preferences in translation, but my biggest preference is read it. And then the second thing is just understand how God sees you. He sees you as the salt of the earth to bring light to those that are in darkness so that we can all come together, worship together, fellowship together, right, in the presence of God. And so, Father, as we bring to a close this message this morning, Lord, I just ask that you would walk with us as we leave, and Lord, help us to start every day with Jesus, help me, and when we lay down at night to rest, Lord, that we can say, to God be the glory. Lord, allow us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Lord, may we not hide our salt or put our light under a bushel, but may we reflect your light brightly to each and every one that we come in contact with. And so, Father, as we leave, just be with each one of us. Guide and direct us, Lord, throughout this week in all that we say and do. And to you, Lord, be the glory. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.